They left me one, too. I'm just going to open up in prayer for everybody. Lord, we thank you for this time together and this time in your church. Lord, this is a place where we learn the full counsel of God and we preach it, Lord, just like it's written. And that way I'll be my best as I can, like Pastor Graff. And we just ask your spirit be upon the services, that you prepare the people's hearts to receive this, Lord. And for those that still need to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, I pray they would do so today and have their souls saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when Pastor Graff he asked me to consider if I would speak while he was away, so I thought about it, prayed about it, and it was laid upon my heart to speak about biblical tithing. So I guess we got to do that once a year. When I presented the idea to Pastor Graff, it was kind of like a long-winded text, and I'm trying to feel him out and not offend or anything, and he had a one-word response, and it was, go. So, let's get going with everyone's favorite portion of Scripture, and we're going to start in the book of Malachi in chapter 3, and if you guys can stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to be in Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 7, and I'm going to take it down to verse 12. And the Bible says in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Thank you. You may be seated. So just to put this in a little more context for you, the name Malachi simply means my messenger. So you've heard the phrase, don't shoot the messenger. Well, now don't shoot the Malachi. So I'm just preaching what he said. The book dates around 450 to 400 BC, and what's unique about it, you guys know it's the last book in the Old Testament. It closes out the era of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament prophets and God stayed silent for those 400 years until the coming of his messenger that would prepare the way of the Lord, which we know him as John the Baptist, a man who was used of the Lord to usher in the New Testament with a call to repentance. The Bible teaches us in Matthew 11:13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And John was also prophesied at the beginning of Malachi chapter 3, which we just read from. It is also important to note that Malachi is speaking to the people after Nehemiah and the Jews returned to Palestine and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. So Brother Marcus preached this morning a little bit about that time period, and at first it was a time of revival for the people in Israel, great revival for Israel. But when reading through the book of Malachi, it is obvious to see that the people do not have their hearts fully surrendered to the Lord. It's become a time of complacency, of mundane religious practices over a relationship with the living God, and unfaithfulness to God in many different ways. One of the ways that Israel is demonstrating its unfaithfulness to the Lord is in their lack of true biblical tithing. So let's go back to our main text, chapter 3, starting at verse 7. The Bible says, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. So this was a pattern of Israel's behavior throughout the entire Old Testament as you read through it. The Bible goes on to say, return to me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. This affirmation of the Lord's faithfulness is shown throughout the entire Bible. It's a call to repentance and faith in Him. And the Bible says, "But ye said, wherein shall we return?" So this is the people questioning back God. And here we see the self-righteous, sinful heart of man rejecting God's word and questioning Him after a call to get right with Him. Well, the Lord answers with some more questions, which the Lord then promptly answers. In verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." And what is another word for rob? We can substitute steal. "And thou shalt not steal." Everybody knows that. It's terrible to steal from fellow man. How much worse to steal from God? Verse 9, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me." Even this whole nation, the whole nation of Israel is guilty. And the recourse for robbing God was a curse, which corrupted the whole nation. So verse 10 goes on to say, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Verse 11, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome or blessed land, saith the Lord of hosts." So the question here becomes, do you believe it? The Lord is speaking very plainly about His requirements to His people. If you are someone who has true salvation and a real conversion, someone who has recognized they're a lost sinner in need of the Savior, someone that came broken before the Lord to forsake all with a spirit of repentance and faith, someone that received His free gift of salvation through His grace, someone that rejects the love of this world and its ways, if you're someone seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be His disciple, obedient in all things, then we must practice biblical tithing in obedience to the Lord. And the truth of this is that all of God's laws and all of God's commandments are for our own benefit. That's what the obedience is for, always for our benefit. We reap the benefit when we obey God. Man does it his own way all the time, and we see it everywhere. The depravity of this world, because men doing things in his own thinking, his own wisdom, his own philosophy, like Brother Marcus said this morning, brings nothing but death. So the word tithe simply means tenth. So we see it being instituted by the Lord as a means of providing for His house. And when we are obedient to this, we will be blessed in several ways. The Lord mentions specifically, and He says in His word, to prove me now herewith. Okay, number one, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So what a wonderful promise of God to those who are faithful, generous, and rich towards Him. And why shouldn't we be when He gave His all for us, even unto death on the cross? Number two, the Lord said, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." So this promise is just as important as the first. Not only will the Lord pour out a blessing and provision, but He will also rebuke the devourer and protect us on all fronts. This is where we want to be in our lives. We want to be living in the favor of the Lord, not in a curse due to disobedience, lack of faith, but in constant communion with our Creator and the assurance that He is our provision and protection. So number three, we see that, "And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." All of God's people should be delightsome as part of their testimony. The way you live your life should cause others to see that you are blessed, because if you're saved, you are truly blessed. Not necessarily in riches or possessions, the measure of things in this world, although there's nothing wrong with having money or great wealth, but our delight should be in the Lord and submitting to His will in our lives. So I've heard some say that Malachi was Old Testament and we are under the New Testament. That is very true. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you guys can get over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, 17 through 19, we're going to read. So Jesus is saying, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So we see here that Jesus is the New Testament fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is God, the one true God that created all things as recorded in Genesis and was made flesh as it written in the Gospel of John chapter 1 in order to become a sacrifice for sinful man to pay our penalty so that we can have relationship with him and receive the gift of salvation unto eternal life. Jesus never abolished the Old Testament, the law, or the prophets. These things will not pass away until heaven and earth pass. That's what Jesus said. In fact, Jesus more strictly defined the law in some ways when he expounded on the Ten Commandments. According to Jesus, having anger against your brother causes you to commit murder in your heart. Having lust for another person causes you to commit adultery in your heart. Furthermore, if you prefer to look at the New Testament to try and define how we should give to the local church, let's go see Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. So Acts 2, 44 and 45. That is a great sound from up here. Listen to all those pages turn, I got to say. So Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 44, and this is talking about the church that came together. So they all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted from them to all men as every man had need. So I don't believe that's a picture of how we're supposed to be operating right now, where we just sell everything and stay here. I think what appears in this scripture, it happened right after Pentecost, when 3,000 souls responded to Peter's preaching, and they repented, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they were baptized. So remember, these people were from every nation under heaven. They were all traveling around. They continued in Jerusalem, and the Bible says in Acts 2, if you back up to verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." So I think the selling of all the possessions here may have been the Lord's way of providing for the 3,000 new converts that needed to stay in the doctrine and fellowship of the apostles. They were not just converted and sent out with any discipleship or teaching of sound doctrine. These new converts needed to learn about their new faith. So don't worry, your tithe still means tenth in the New Testament. Just don't forget the offerings, right? So in order to see our text from Malachi in action in regards to the Lord's provision, the Lord's protection, let's move to the book of Job, where we can observe this in both the spiritual and physical world. So get over to Job chapter 1, and as you guys get there, I just want to mention here that in chapter 1, verse 1, God is describing Job as a perfect and upright. He was one that feared God and eschewed evil. In verse 5, we read that Job was so concerned with that his children may have sinned or cursed God in their hearts that he would offer burnt offerings continually just in case. So this was a very unique man indeed, and not only did God take notice, but Satan did as well. So we're going to start in verse 6 of chapter 1 in the book of Job. In the chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them also. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth and from the presence of the Lord. So this historical account of the life of Job is an incredible one, and there is so much that we can glean from this book. But we're going to look at this within the context of biblical tithing. So God himself, seated on his throne, described Job as a perfect and an upright man that feared him and eschewed evil. It is obvious that Job lived a life that was faithful to God and in full obedience. Those of you that know the book of Job already understand that he was a very wealthy man and in no doubt generous and rich toward God. Because of the life of faithfulness and obedience he had, Job was like a physical picture of those three blessings we looked at mentioned in Malachi. Number one, the Lord had poured out tremendous blessing over Job. Number two, the Lord rebuked the devourer for his sake. And number three, the Lord restored a delightsome or blessed life with more than he had lost. A miracle that only God can do. So another very special truth about this historical account of Job's life is how the Word of God allows us to see it unfold in the spiritual realm and in the physical. The Bible told us how Satan came among the angels as they were presenting themselves before the Lord. This is very interesting to me, and I don't know how or why Satan was allowed access before God, but being a fallen angel himself, perhaps this was an event that commonly occurred and he knew about it, and Satan actually knew Job by name, you know, when God mentioned him. And he told God he was going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So why was he doing that? You know, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That is why our adversary, that's what he was doing before he presented himself before God. And Job was a target he knew by name. So just like Peter in the New Testament, where Jesus told him that he prayed for him because Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. But these scriptures show us the devil has no authority over a believer unless it falls within God's sovereign will and he allows him to act. Job was faithful and obedient to the Lord, and Satan wanted to devour him for it. So back in Job chapter 1, if you could look at verse 10, Satan answered the Lord, Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So this is a picture of God's authority and action over the believer's life. His blessing, his provision, his protection for his children. This is the same God speaking through the prophet Malachi, who proclaimed, he will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. We can see this in action in the spiritual by the admission of the devil. The Lord had made an impenetrable hedge about Job, his house, all that he had on every side. It could not be touched. The devourer could not take it. That is a great blessing from the Lord for his children that walk in total obedience to his will. So the book of Job is a picture of God's sovereignty over all things. And Job surely endured great suffering. Satan was granted authority to all that he had, his worldly possessions, even his children. And then he was granted authority to strike his body with sore boils from head to foot. Eventually, Job was restored in this life with twice as much. Twice as much as he had before. And more importantly, Job has eternal life. So in light of eternity, whether Job experienced a full life of abundance or a full life of tribulation, a combination of both. When it came to eternity, Job has everlasting life with the Lord. So that is where our focus needs to be, on eternity. Not accumulating wealth, and not certainly not at the expense of robbing God to do it. No matter what the amount. The attitude of Job when he first lost all his possessions and his children is found in verses 21 and 22. In chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "And Job said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, which was what the accusation from Satan was. So the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. And this brings me to my next point on ownership and stewardship in regards to the Lord's economy. So if you guys can, turn over to Psalm 24. We're on to Psalm chapter 24. I'm only going to read from verse 1. So Psalm 24, 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Pretty simple. I'm just going to read it again. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Amen. So this one verse sums up everything in regards to ownership. Psalm 24:1 is very easy to understand, and it is quite clear that the earth, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein all belong to the Lord. You see that God owns everything. It all belongs to Him. So whether it's your house, your car, your clothes, your job, your increase, your money, everything you possess belongs to God. Hopefully your heart belongs to Him also. And if you're not sure, I pray that you would get that assurance before you leave here today. So when you have the right perspective on ownership, it is easy to be a faithful steward and honor God with obedience when participating in what I will call His economy. So we speak of gratefulness and thankfulness very often in this church. People here realize that every breath we have, the strength to get up in the morning, the work that we do all day, the food that we eat, the homes we live in, it is all a gift from God. James 1:17 declares, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So this includes our increase, our income. The truth is, it all belongs to the Lord. All of it. He owns all of it. So every week, every 2 weeks, whenever you are paid, you are receiving an increase from the Lord, which He owns 100%. Each time you receive this increase, you have an opportunity to be a faithful steward to the Lord and participate in His economy. So we show ourselves faithful stewards to the Lord by bringing our tithes and offerings into the New Testament church in which He placed us. So that is where we begin to participate in the Lord's economy. And it's very important that we understand that. God is faithful to us in all things. All things. Do not let this issue of giving become a hindrance to you. I know it can be difficult, especially in New York. We live in one of the most expensive places in the United States or in the world. But do you believe and trust in God what His Word says is true? Do you believe it? You know, the government gets their 30, 40% or more out of each one of us by the time we pay property taxes, sales taxes, all other hidden taxes. You know, we're going to be likely paying over 50% of our income in taxes. But does it justify us to rob from God and not tithe biblically? To not be a faithful steward of the increase He entrusted to us, it's not worth it. When you think about this after looking at Malachi and Job, reading Psalm 24:1, and you're knowing it's all the Lord's anyway, how should we respond? You know, we are blessed with a very good deal from God. He is faithful to provide all our needs, and He grants us our increase in which He owns in full. In return, He requires the 10%. 10%, or the tithe. And what it is an act of stewardship and trust in Him to continue to provide all your needs. That tithe is also the driving force of God's economy. And we should be very thankful, those that are members or, and attend here, this New Testament church is a very good work. It is an honor to support a church and a pastor that preaches the truth, no compromise, and the full counsel of God. How many other places locally do you guys know that does that? How many churches? It's also a very missions-minded church that invests in the furtherance of God's kingdom around the world with love and generosity. So how many people here, by show of hands, were around for the last service before Brother Nadim left and went back home? How many were here to experience that? Okay. So that was God's economy in action. This church was able to come together and invest in the needs of the new church that we planted overseas. How important was our giving to that work on that night? Not only did it bless this church and the people in this church, I am sure it increased Brother Nadim's faith. And we were able to invest in eternity, store up riches in heaven, be generous and rich towards God. It is the natural result of acknowledging God's ownership over everything and our responsibility to act as a faithful steward over what He entrusted to us. So coming up in February, I know we have a budget meeting at the church. I know some of the men here will be working with Pastor to develop a plan on moving forward. And a big part of the church's budget hinges on the faithfulness of the people. So again, God does not need your money. I want to be so clear about that. He does not need your money. Don't rob yourself from the blessing, because He's going to accomplish His will and His purpose with or without you. The blessing is you get to take part of it. Right? So He doesn't need your money, but He requires your trust and obedience as we conform to His will in all areas of our lives, all areas, including our giving with a joyful heart. The result will be a church full of faithful stewards. If we show God we are faithful in what He has given us, He will increase our blessing so that we can, in turn, increase our blessing back to Him again. That would make what we did for Brother Nadim the norm instead of the exception on what happened that night. So if some of us are having a problem tithing, there may be different circumstances why. Maybe your personal situation has been a result of poor stewardship and poor management of your own increase. And if so, talk to pastor or another member of the church, someone that can give you some advice. The church can only stay on budget if the people in the church are managing their own budgets correctly first at home. You guys got to get this straight personally, every one of us. It's important. We want to manage our money correctly. And it's not a sermon about money. You know, God spoke about money a lot. He's got a lot of principles. When you do things His way, you'll experience blessing, His blessing. So, God's will for our lives is really to use His common sense rules about money throughout the Scripture. So if you are a true convert of Christ and you are managing your increase faithfully, then the first thing you consider, the first line item on your budget, has to be the Lord's tithe. And it should be calculated from your gross, not net pay. Again, if you feel that's impossible, again, you may need to look at your budget, and you better have one. If you don't, that might be the problem. That could be why you're not really achieving faithful stewardship. So let's look at some more scriptures about this idea of faithful stewardship. And young people, the younger you are, you know, listen, learn godly principles now about managing your money. Please, let's get over to Proverbs in chapter 3. Proverbs 3, we want to start at verse 9 and just read 9 and 10. So the Bible says here in verse 9, to honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So again, we see a picture of honoring God first with all your increase, which the natural result comes back to greater blessing to you. Go over to Proverbs 10, verse 22. And this is a great one to really memorize. short and to the point and powerful. Verse 22, the Bible says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it." And so many people chase money, riches, wealth, and it brings nothing but pain and suffering. When the Lord makes you rich, when he blesses you, he does it without any other sorrow attached to it. You know, and especially in New York, even other parts of the country are not as conscious about possessions and things. And here in New York, it's so easy to try and compete and keep up and make it look like you have it all together by overspending. But if you manage to get into a house that was way too much than you can afford, you know, and you filled it with luxury goods all on credit cards, and you leased a car that cost half your net pay, and it looks like, hey, this guy is blessed. Is that the blessing of the Lord? Absolutely not. Is that the Lord's way of doing it? You know, you just have bills that you can't pay, stress, aggravation, fear. Somebody's going to come take all these things that you couldn't afford in the first place. But the blessing of the Lord adds no sorrow. So this rich blessing, again, is achieved by trust, obedience, and faithful stewardship. God's wisdom put into practice. Now head over to Proverbs 22, verse 7. This is another one we got to learn, especially in this day and age and how people live. It's Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Isn't that the truth? If you enjoy being a servant to your lenders, then keep borrowing. Keep overspending. Accumulate debt. God's plan and his ways are much better, but they require patience and contentment. It takes some time to get there. There's no get-rich-quick scheme in the Word of God. So we want to seek patience and contentment. And for that, head over, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 6. The Bible says here, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred in the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So the real danger here, there is a real danger. The real danger and a separation between chasing after the things of the world and obedience to the Word of God. To have godliness with contentment is great gain. There is nothing wrong with being rich, and perhaps more followers of Christ would be if they can learn contentment and would be faithful with the little. But this is not the Lord's will for us, just to be rich. He wants us to be faithful, patient, content, not falling into temptation or chasing after riches or the temporary pleasures of this lost world, because they really have nothing to offer. So just look at so many of the people who are considered quote-unquote successful according to the world standard. And you can look at people in big business, look at people in music, look at people in sports, look at people in evil, depraved Hollywood. These people appear to have everything in this world according to the world standards, or according to someone who doesn't have the mind of Christ. But they are truly blind, they're spiritually bankrupt, they're deceived, and they're on the way to eternal death. But Jesus said the following in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon," or money. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So the question is, are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? If you are, his promise is to provide all your needs. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So again, comes down to faithfulness and obedience. Trust Jesus. Seek after him. Let him provide, protect, give the increase. And when he does, be sure to honor him with it. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Are you someone here that is saved and your soul was converted, but you have trouble trusting the Lord with your money? Go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to increase your faith and increase your wisdom in this area of your life. If you are here today and you feel like you know something about God, but you're unsure of true biblical salvation, or if you are here and you know you are lost, you need to seek Jesus first today. Don't go another moment without being sure of receiving his free gift of salvation. We spoke about tithing and money today, and just a 10% tithe can, to some, seem like such a sacrifice. But we need to consider what Jesus gave for us. He is our creator, and he suffered for us in order to become our redeemer. At the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, yours and mine, and made a way for us to be clothed in his righteousness. The gift of eternal life from God is free for those that believe on him and receive his grace, but it certainly costs something to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, God owns everything. 1 John 3:16 proclaims, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We see in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave us his son Jesus, that the world through him might be saved. Hear his word and respond to his call today. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is just like the call of the Lord through the prophet Malachi. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. God is faithful and true. And in Acts 4, verse 12, we read, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the name of Jesus. As he stated himself in John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you desire a right relationship with God, just receive him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him in repentance and faith in what he did for you at the cross. He paid it all. The eternal life is a free gift available to all sinful mankind because God loves his creation and he wants to be in fellowship with us. Truly, how mighty and wonderful a privilege it is. The Lord is calling you today. Why not answer? If you have not yet received him, seek him while he still may be found, for he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. as we think of that, I'm going to ask Pastor Randy to come back, give a final invitation, and close out the service.
Something in your heart, and that message, and spoke to your heart about giving and tithing, and to be here today, and you've never been.